truly good to see each of you here this morning. As I looked at the banner for our James series, I thought the image is very appropriate for today, isn't it? So here he is prepared with his umbrella, or what should we call that?
Brawling.
And he is seeking to be wise and understanding. God's word is like that umbrella of protection for us in these times of difficulty. In a few minutes' time, we're going to read the first 13 verses from James chapter 2. And we're going to be thinking today about the sin of partiality. And partiality is something that you may never have thought about in terms of being a sin. But James is going to be very clear and is going to make the point, I think, very emphatically that indeed it is a sin which we should seek to avoid at all cost. Good morning.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you. Hello, brother. And so we're going to be reading now just a few moments from James chapter 2. So now we're going to turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Our reading today is taken from James chapter 2. We'll read beginning with verse 1 and continue reading all the way through to verse 13. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and continuing to verse 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, that's James chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. And in just a few moments' time, we'll look together at the meaning and message of those verses. Well, let me encourage you to look again to James chapter 2. In recent weeks, as we have been studying James chapter 1, James has been teaching us about how to respond to all kinds of trials. Now, as we enter James chapter 2, James is going to be teaching us about how to relate to all kinds of people. And I think that this is especially relevant to us as a new church here in Wimbledon, that we would be enabled by God to relate not just to one segment of the population, not just to one kind of people, but that we would be enabled and helped by the Lord to relate to all kinds of people, recognizing the rich diversity that God has given us here in this area, and that we would focus our attention on relating to all of them positively and biblically. Now, as James has been seeking to give his readers and hearers wisdom and understanding, the primary way that he is seeking to do this is by way of warnings. And these warnings must be heard, and these warnings must be heeded if we are indeed going to be wise and understanding. We were talking about this last week, that we are to not only be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers also. It's not enough just to hear the warning. We have to heed the warning. I don't know if any of you smoke cigarettes, but if you go in the shop and you purchase a pack of cigarettes, there is a warning label on every pack that tells you that if you smoke, it is likely to result in grave harm and injury to your physical health. And what do people normally do? They open the cigarette packet, they discard the warning, and they smoke the cigarette. They've heard the warning. They've seen it printed on the packet. But does simply hearing the warning provide them any protection at all? No, they actually have to heed it. And so we can hear the warnings that James gives, and we can think, oh, we're okay, we've heard him. But these are warnings not simply to be heard, they are warnings to be heeded. We are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. So the particular warnings that he gives in these verses are about things that you might not think are that serious. The church Bible has a heading over these verses, and you saw it on our series slide at the beginning of the service. The sin of partiality. Now, if I ask you today, name a sin. Well, you might even, in the language of the portion of this text, say, well, adultery is a sin. Or you might even, in the language of a later portion in this text, say, murder is a sin. And what we mean by that is these are, you know, these are like big sins. These are top 10 sins. These are, you know, the sins we really want to avoid. But then there are some other sins. In fact, one writer has even referred to them as respectable sins. Sins that we feel that we can sort of get a pause if we commit these. Because, no, they may not be particularly good, but they're not especially bad. And one of these so-called respectable sins is the sin of partiality. But that's the one he focuses on. I wonder why. Let's see if we can learn together this morning. First of all, there is in these verses an implicit warning against superficiality. Now let's define our terms. Implicit. You hear the English word implied in that. He doesn't come right out and say it. It's not explicit, but it's implicit. It's implied. And in these verses, there is an implicit warning against superficiality. Now, what does it mean to be superficial? It means to look at things at purely a surface level. Just look at things purely at a surface level. And you say, well, is there any superficiality in this passage? Well, of course there is. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit down at my feet, have you not been made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So there's an implicit warning here against superficiality. Simply looking at things on a surface level. So for instance, listening to someone's accent. And then because you have heard their accent, knowing where they are from, and because you know where they are from, assuming that you know what they are like. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever experienced that? You hear someone's accent, and inwardly something happens. Oh, I know where they're from. And then when you know where they are from, something clicks. and you think, I know what they are like. Now, can we be honest? That's something that all of us do all the time. Even if it's on a subconscious level, we hear someone, we recognize their accent, we know where they're from, we know what they're like. But that's not just if a British person hears an American person, or a Latino, or an African, or an Asian, and they say, oh, I know where they are from. I know what they are like. It also works, does it not, even within the country? You can tell where someone is from geographically. They are a northerner, or they are a southerner. They are from Bristol. They are from Newcastle. And knowing where they are from, you know what they're like. And it's not just true geographically. We can hear someone's accent, and we can even slot them in educationally. We know their level of education based on the vocabulary they use, based on their intonation or their punctuation or their pronunciation. It's not just that we can slot them in educationally, we can slot them in socioeconomically. We know where they fit in the socioeconomic pecking order based on their accent, how they sound. That's all superficial. Or in this text, you can begin to make assessments about people based on how they appear, based on how they look, based on how they are clothed. And so someone comes in and, you know, they're wearing a gold ring and they're wearing fine clothing, and you say, they're rich. Or someone comes in and they have shabby clothing, and something clicks and says, they are poor. And more than one person has pointed out that in our day and time, that it is sometimes reversed. You see someone come into the church and they are very well-dressed, and maybe they have jewelry on and all the rest, and you say, yeah, they're poor. And then someone who comes in who's very shabbily dressed, and you say, they're wealthy. And but what are we doing in either instance? We're actually looking at superficial characteristics, and from those trying to infer things about people's character. And he's warning us against that. And he's saying that superficial things like how someone sounds, or how someone looks, or where someone lives, or what someone drives, or where someone works, or what sport team someone supports, that all of these things are superficial, and that then by nature they are unreliable indicators of what a person actually is. And so there is an implicit warning against superficiality. So don't assume, just because you hear this American accent that tells you very, very quickly where I am from, that you necessarily know what I am like. In the same way, that if I see a black person, or I see an Asian person, or I see a Latino, it's not really good, is it? But there's an implicit warning against superficiality. Second one, there is an explicit warning against partiality. Now, this idea of implicit, explicit, you've got that. If it's implicit, it's just implied. If it's explicit, it's stated. It's very explicit. And there is an explicit warning against partiality. And Jamie does something, you know, when you get to stand here, you get to observe all sorts of superficial things. And Jamie does something that I like very much. If I use a word and Jamie doesn't immediately know what that word means, he'll often look it up on his phone to see what that word means. Is that true? And so he is trying to learn, what does that word mean? It may be an unfamiliar English word to him. That's just a superficial observation. But he says, oh, what does that mean? So we don't use the word partiality a lot. And we definitely don't think of partiality as being like a big sin. And so if something says the sin of partiality, we want to know what it is. So let me show you here. First of all, it's explicit because it is named. My brothers show no partiality. Do you see the word? Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's saying if you're a Christian, you're holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as a Christian, show no partiality. But then he gives the example. A man wears a gold ring, fine clothing. He comes into your gathering, into your assembly. And also a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, I've told you before that often when a term is used in Scripture, that term will then be defined in the larger context in which it appears. So the word partiality, I mean, you don't find it right, left, and center in the Scripture. It's used very infrequently. And so if that word is going to be used, you can pretty well count on the fact that it will be defined. And when it says, when you, pay attention to the one and you neglect the other, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? That is partiality. Making distinctions among yourselves. What sort of distinctions? Well, could be any kind. You know, distinctions between men and women. Distinctions between Jew and Gentile. Distinctions between slave and free. There were all sorts of distinctions that were common in the first century. And that's why the first century writers are saying, and we are all one in Christ. He's laid these distinctions aside and he's made us one in Christ. But then you'll discover that even within those broad distinctions, we can continue to make distinctions among ourselves. And the particular distinction that he's drawing attention to here is the distinction between rich and poor. Rich and poor. Do we make those distinctions today? The first time anyone showed me around Wimbledon, we came out of Wimbledon Station, and as we're standing in front of Wimbledon Station, looking at the other side of the street, they said, pointing this way, up to Wimbledon Village, "You're going to go up the hill to Wimbledon Village, and the further you go, the wealthier it becomes. And it's very posh, it's very nice, and the people tend to be very wealthy." True enough, just as a generalization. And then they pointed in our direction and say, "Now, as you go down the Broadway, as you go, you know, toward the east, as you go toward Croydon, it's going to become much more mixed, and the people are going to tend to be not quite so rich, and you're going to begin to encounter more and more the poor." It's true enough as a generalization. Now, we can make that sort of distinction, or we can make that sort of observation, just if we're trying to come to grips with what an area is like. But the thing that James is saying is you don't need to bring that into the church. You don't need to make those sorts of distinctions among yourself within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we should recognize really only one distinction, and that is saved or lost. And if someone is saved, whether they are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, really doesn't matter a lot. The most important thing is that they are saved. And if God can call them his children, we can call them our brothers. And it's very important to note that James is saying that we ought to be very careful about making those sorts of distinctions among ourselves. And yes, we come from a number of different countries, even in this church plot. We represent a number of different cultural backgrounds. We may even have different educational levels or different socioeconomic levels. But in reality, I think one of the things that's really good about the church at this stage is that we're not emphasizing any of those things. And that those aren't the important things. And that that doesn't determine how we feel about someone or what we think about someone. It's very important that we recognize that these verses are actually a dual carriageway. And they carry traffic in both directions. And in the same way that we want to be careful not to show partiality toward the rich, I think he would want us to recognize that we should not show partiality against the rich either. And that's very much the order of the day, isn't it? The 1%. We know who they are. We know what they are like. And we have all sorts of objections about who they are and what they are like. And we're quick to make those distinctions. So if someone comes into our gathering who's poor, are they going to find a warm welcome in Wimbledon Baptist Church? If someone comes in off the street, if someone comes in who's been sleeping rough, if someone, comes in, who obviously hasn't had a shower in days, and if someone comes in and it's obvious that they're hungry, and it's obviously that they're very, very poor, are they going to find a warm welcome? Are we going to suggest, maybe you're looking for the Salvation Army, it's down there. Maybe you're looking for the YMCA, the hostel there, you can go in and they look after people like you there. Or can someone come here who's very poor and feel very loved? At the same time, what if someone came here who's very rich? I'm not talking about do we begin to show them preferential treatment? Do we begin to show them the kind of treatment that James is saying we ought not to? But I'm saying, is it possible that we, in a sense, mistreat them, disregard them? They wouldn't feel comfortable here. They wouldn't find anything for themselves here. You see how it works both ways. And we're sort of at a crossroads geographically here in Wimbledon. We're sort of at a crossroads, not just geographically, but culturally and socioeconomically. It's quite mixed. There are all kinds of people. And we would desire for all kinds of people to find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that they will be warmly welcomed and graciously received here, whether they are rich or poor, and we won't treat them any differently, regardless of their circumstances. So there is an implicit warning against superficiality. There is an explicit warning against partiality. Are making distinctions among yourselves. One final thing. There is an even more explicit warning against carnality. Now, let me explain this word, carnality. It's the word, carne. It's the word that refers to the flesh. And it is something that almost always in Scripture is in reference to something which is evil. And so in regard to partiality, he's not just saying, that it's unwise or that it's unhelpful. He's actually saying that it's evil. And I want to show you the different terms that he uses about it. Here he says, you've made distinctions among yourselves, but not just that. You have become judges with evil thoughts. And the word here is carnal thoughts. And this is a warning against carnality. And he wants to show them just how unwise and unhelpful this is. Listen, my beloved brothers. And when he says listen, that's the imperative. And he's saying, don't close your ears to this. Listen, I want you to hear this. My beloved brothers, this is not just flowery speech. He's not just being, overly earnest. He's saying, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and
heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. Well, then why are you dishonoring the poor man? Are not the rich, this is completely nonsensical, are not the rich the ones who are oppressing you and you are dragging you into court? And are not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of God? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you have been called? Now, you're saying, by this preferential treatment to the rich, that, oh, I'm just loving my neighbor as I love myself. Well, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, you are doing well. That's good. But here we are. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. Why would you say that? You are committing sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, I mean, if you really, you know, lay this on thick, he's talking about evil, he's talking about sin, he's talking about transgression. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Evil, sin, transgression, guilt. And what have these people done? They've made distinctions between themselves. And so it's no light matter with God. It's no insignificant, trivial thing just to be explained away. Well, you know, it's just the way we are. He says, no. It's evil, it's sinful, it's transgression, it's disobedience to the law, and it makes you guilty before God. The same one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. What was this about? Well, here he's into the fact that we as sinners enjoy rationalizing. We enjoy self-justifying speech. We enjoy trying to explain things away. And so we say, well, at least I haven't done. So if we say, okay, yes, I have made distinctions in my mind, and I have, on the basis of superficial things, I have concluded things about people's character, and I've distinguished unhelpfully, and yeah, that's not good, I admit that, but at least I haven't done that. And we mean something like really serious. He says, well, the same person who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So it doesn't matter which law you transgress. If you transgress the law, you are a transgressor. You are disobedient, and you stand before God as guilty. That's what we say before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea. Our only hope when we stand before God is not that we are sinlessly perfect, or not that we are even better than the next person. Our only hope when we stand before God is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, that he lived in our place the life we couldn't live, and he died in our place the death we deserve to die, and he won in our place the victory that we could not win. He is our only hope before the throne of God above. We may not have murdered anyone, but have we been angry with our brother without cause? What did Jesus call that in the Sermon on the Mount? Murder. We may not have committed adultery, but have we entertained lustful thoughts? What did Jesus call that in the Sermon on the Mount? Adultery. We may not have broken that law, but if we have violated this law, even against making superficial judgments and being partial in our estimation and treatment of others,
we become transgressors of the law.
So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who is shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
There is the most explicit warning of all against carnality. He calls this evil, sin, transgression, disobedience, leaving us guilty before God. So question, in what way should this affect the way we think? We should be very careful in generalizing. We should be very careful in stereotyping. We should be very careful. We talk about the young, or we talk about the old, or we talk about men, or we talk about women, or we talk about the rich, or we talk about the poor. We talk about people who are native to this country. We talk about people who, you know, are new to this country. We need to be very careful about generalizing, stereotyping, grouping people, slotting people in based on superficial things. We need to be careful in what we think. Second word of application, we need to be very careful in what we say. We need to be very careful in our speech. Now, as you get to know me, some of you have already figured this out, but as you get to know me, I really enjoy humor. I really enjoy laughing. I even enjoy laughing at myself. But you know, sometimes our humor can go beyond boundaries. And sometimes our humor can tap in to sort of some stereotypes that we know are in the hearts and minds of those we're speaking to, and can draw a bit of laughter out of them. And we can sometimes, through our speech, make fun of someone, tease someone, say things that are unhelpful to someone or about someone. And it's because we've made distinctions. Yeah, you know how women are. Yeah, you know how men are. And yeah, you know, they're rich, you know how the rich are. Or they're poor, you know how poor people are. We have to be careful with what we say. You know, the Bible says that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths speak. And the best indicator of what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. So we need to be careful how we think, and we need to be careful what we say, and we need to be very careful what we do, our actions. You've heard the old saying that our actions speak louder than words. So how are we as a church prepared to act toward those who are poor? How are we as a church prepared to act toward those who are rich? Yes, I get it. I understand. We should act in one sense the same toward all. They're sinners who need the gospel. Whether they're rich or poor, they need the gospel. They need to be saved. But sometimes we will have special ways of reaching out with the gospel to those who are poor. And we won't see anything wrong with that. We'll see, oh, there's something right with that. But sometimes people frown upon special ways of reaching out to the rich with the gospel. But don't worry too much about that. They frown on Jesus' special efforts to reach out to the rich with the gospel. On several occasions, he went to the house of wealthy persons where they were having big soirees, feasts, banquets, and lavish spread of food. He did this often enough that people called Jesus a glutton and a wine bibber. And basically, Jesus set them straight. He said, oh, John the Baptist came and he wasn't eating and he wasn't drinking and you criticized him, beheaded him. And I have come and I am eating and I am drinking and you criticize me. And will ultimately crucify me on a cross. One of the best things you can learn as a Christian is that those who don't know the Lord are going to criticize us whatever we do. And so if we reach only in this direction, we'll be criticized for, why aren't you doing something here? And if we reach in this direction, they'll say, why aren't you doing something there? But what will our actions show about our desire to reach all people with the gospel? I hope you really think about James 2, 1-13. Think about his implicit warning against superficiality, his explicit warning against partiality, and his most explicit warning against carnality. And that you will really think about your own thoughts, words, and deeds. And that we as a church will think together about our ways of thinking, speaking, and acting as they affect this area of church life. Well, we'll sing together as we draw to the